Thank you so much, Rebecca. Jude, if you would please. Jude, verse number 17. We'll pick up this morning. By the way, if you don't know this, today is my wife's birthday. She is not here, but you can flood her phone with text messages, which would be great. She would love that. She probably won't get back with you for a little while because she still has grandbabies and other people here, but it'd be neat for you to send her. She's a special lady for sure. So, all right, Jude, verse number 17. The Bible says, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." So we've been looking through this passage in the book of Jude, working through this book, being warned about false teachers. We again this morning get a warning. But a transition is happening here. A couple of things indicate that to us. Remember, all the way back in verse 5, he uses the word, "I will therefore put you in remembrance." He uses the same type of word here, "but beloved, remember." So he's drawing some transitional things here together. He also picks up in verse 3 with the word "beloved." "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you," again, he uses that word in verse 17, "but beloved, remember." So he's transitioning. Good news is coming. It's almost as if Jude's ready to transition to tell us the good things that are going to be happening, but then he just can't help it. He's got to take another shot at these false teachers real quick here before he finishes. You ever hear sirens go off in the community? If you live in a smaller community, you hear the sirens go off. How many of you know what they mean? Do you think you should know what they mean? They actually do mean something, by the way. I thought, well, it means there's a fire. Duh, right? Well, not necessarily. There are a number of warning signs. So I thought, well, this ought to be interesting. I wonder what they actually mean. Fire departments sound them. When you hear them going off, they say a couple of things. One, it says to everyone, somebody needs help. Somebody out there is needing help. And so you should be aware that people in town are going to respond to that help, and so you should be alert to get out of their way as responders are happening. Or if you can be of assistance, maybe you're a volunteer fireman or whatever, you can be assistance. They can be on the lookout for the firehouse and what's taking place there. When it's your time for an emergency, that siren would mean a lot to you. Okay, they're making the siren. Somebody's coming to help me. They've been notified that it's taking place. The community alert siren is tested on the first Saturday of every month at noon. How many of you knew that? First Saturday every month at noon. Okay, several of you. Good. I probably would if I thought about it, but I'm like, oh, there's that sound again. It's an imminent danger signal for 30 seconds followed by an all-clear signal. Testing the sirens each month allows for maintenance and familiarity in case of a real emergency. The sirens can be used in the event of some kind of attack or in the event of a severe weather like a hurricane, tornado. The imminent danger signal is a 2-minute wavering tone that wavers faster and lasts much longer than the customary fire signal. The all-clear signal is steady 30-second tone. Now, if a tornado were coming, don't you think you would want to know what that sound sounded like? Or would you just go, there's another siren going off? You know, we live in a world today that sometimes people don't pay attention to warning signs. How long have you been having chest pains? I don't know, a couple of months. My hand gets tingly. I get sweaty. Do you think you might have been having a heart attack? I don't know, was I? Obviously you were, right? I mean, it's like you're laying in a hospital bed now, you know? Men, I'm talking to you primarily because we can be just a little bit stubborn when it comes to these kind of things. But so many times, we don't pay attention to warning signs, do we? It's a warning sign that says, hey, something's going off. We get used to our check engine light coming on in the car, right? There it is again. That thing doesn't mean anything. They just put those sensors in there. The thing charges a bunch of money. It might actually mean that you need to change your oil or something, you know? My truck is messed up right now. I just changed the oil, and it's saying change the oil. So currently, I'm not paying attention to it. Hopefully, that's not going to come back to bite me. Lisa Lord didn't give me a real practical illustration this morning about that. But so many times, we ignore warning signs. Jude says, can I tell you? There were warning signs. They told you this was coming. The prophets of old warned you that there will be some things coming. So if we're not careful, we'll ignore those warning signs as well. So here's what I want us to see this morning. We must pay attention to those who will sound warnings. Now that carries all kinds of implications for us. It means that we have to be alert to the warning signs. In other words, we have to be aware that there's warning signs possibly sounding. We have to be available to hear the warning signs. Wouldn't do you any good to be in Georgia for a tornado siren to go off in Grover and destroy the house. Now, I may not be able to do anything about that, but there are things that we can do to pay attention to warnings that will take place. So let's look at a couple of things from this passage of Scripture here this morning. Number one, I want us to see the command. He starts out with saying, verse 17, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. The apostles predicted that this would happen. They told you it was coming. Again, that word beloved is a word of esteem. He cares about these people. He wants them to know that he loves them. And this word, remember, is the command that he's given us here. It's to be recalled, to return to one's mind, to be reminded of, to say, hey, don't forget this. And they were to remember specific words that they were warned about. The apostles, those who had seen the Lord and were carried out and had written, and we're going to see some of this over and over and over again, how God said, these are coming. These type of people are going to come. They're going to try to destroy the church. Beware of them. Don't have your head buried in the sand. They were there to carry out a mission, but it wasn't for God. And they had spoken before, these prophets had. And what is Jude specifically referring back to? These prophets who have spoken of old. He's referring back to the faith that he told us to defend to begin with. It's not just your opinions or your views, but the faith. He said you're to earnestly contend for the faith. That's what these apostles wrote for, and that's what these men were willing to die for. And he said you should do the same. How do you treat God's word when it's brought to you from the pulpit, or when it's brought to you in your personal study? Do you heed the warnings? You get up in the morning, you read a text of Scripture, and you think, huh, that's an odd verse for God to jump out at me. And then halfway through the day, the Lord says, do you remember that verse? I told you this morning that this might be a problem, and you didn't pay attention to it. That's the kind of thing that he's talking about here. Peter also would tell his believers, tell the people that he was writing to be put in remembrance. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you once knew them. Verse 13 of that same text, yeah, I think it meet as long as I'm in this tabernacle, this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Verse 15 of that same passage, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be after my decease, even after I'm gone, to always put you in remembrance. Peter said, I want you to remember the things that I said. These are important. And then goes into a powerful section on the Word of God in the book of Peter saying, hey, this is important that you remember this book, how invaluable it is. Tom Farrell often says, good preachers remind us of what we already know. How do you respond to preaching? You listen to the reminders that God gives us. In a couple of weeks, I'll start teaching college again. It's always funny to me when my students ask me a question along this line. What's going to be on the test? Did you give the material? Yes, I gave you all the notes. So what you're telling us is that we should study all the notes. Yes. What's more important than the notes than the other? The notes I gave you are important, or else I wouldn't have given them to you, right? It's like they're kind of fair game. The one of the great compliments I get is they're like, so are you going to test like Dr. Surratt, which is generally what I get, Pastor? I'm like, pretty much, if it's in the notes, it's fair game. Yes, that's why I gave it to you, right? Put you in remembrance. This is things that you need to remember. It's exactly what they're saying. So you're remembering what you've been taught. We understand that we just need to be told over and over again some things, don't we? It's like, I knew that before, but God is saying, don't forget it. How do you respond to your personal Bible reading, to preaching that you hear here and on the radio and other places? Do you remember what God's saying? And you know, sometimes, I hate to say this, but we're just stubborn, aren't we? It's like God says, hey, 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 like, okay, about the fifth time, I think, God, are you trying to tell me something? Yeah, I've been trying to tell you all along, right? That's exactly what Peter is saying here. So the command, remember that these guys had warned us before that this was going to happen. But I want us to see, number two, the content. What was he to remind them of? How they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their ungodly lust. What did they specifically say? There would be people who would make fun. They would dilute words. They would twist words. They would make fun of people who stood on the truth of God's word. And when did this occur? He said in the last time. That's another proof. We've talked about this a lot as we walk through the book of Revelation and other places. It's another proof that the New Testament writers believed they were living in the last time then, 2,000 years ago. They believed God could come back at any moment. And he says, when they're here, they're going to make fun of us. We stand for truth, they're going to make fun of us. It's another evidence of that. They walk after their own irreverent cravings, he says. Their desires are forbidden desires, not what they should have. They're self-serving. He said that over and over and over and over again with these type of men. 2 Peter also warns about this. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, he says this, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same as he brought in bondage. In other words, they in their quote-unquote liberty promise that you can live a life exactly how you want to live it. Don't worry about it. You can live ever how you want to. Nobody's going to tell you what to do. But is that true? Does corruption tell you what to do? Why don't you go ask the alcoholic today whether or not corruption tells him what to do? Why don't you go ask the drug addict today whether or not corruption tells him what to do? Why don't you go ask any number of things and see if they genuinely have freedom to live life how they want to? Satan never offered anybody an ounce of freedom, only bondage. That's all he ever offers. And sin binds us so much, but they promise him liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption. I've said this to you over and over again in illustrations. My grandfather said that he could quit smoking any time he wanted to. The very last thing he did before he went into eternity was took a puff of a cigarette. Because he was in bondage to that corruption till the very moment he died. Satan doesn't care about you, and neither do these false teachers. They want to promise him liberty. They want to promise you a grace, get this, a grace that lets you live ever how you want to live. Number one, it's not grace, and that's not true freedom in Christ. The grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared unto all men, that same grace, it also teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. It's not a freedom to do whatever we want. And the church at large had been teaching this over and over again. Just as he said here, the apostles told them this would happen. Acts 20, verse 29. For I know this, Paul says, after that my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. In other words, many times they're going to come up from right among yourselves. That's exactly what Jude tells us. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. They come up from among you, trying to not spare the flock at all. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the command of his apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that first there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Isn't it amazing today how many false teachers out there are making fun of truth. In the name of truth, by the way. This week, I don't typically listen to his videos. Why I clicked on it, I'm not even sure. It was in an ad on Facebook or something. But it was Joel Osteen's newest book release and his little blurb about it. And I don't remember his exact words because I was already laughing almost so hard and sad at the same time by about 5 seconds into the thing. But it's basically, he was talking about the power in the heavens. And he said, all you have to do is speak it and angels go to work for you and it'll be amazing what happens to you. That is so ridiculous on so many points, it's not even funny. And yet people buy those books like crazy. Don't you think if you could just speak it and angels would go to work, that they'd have healed Paul of his thing that he asked God for 3 times? Or do you think they could have relieved Job of some of the suffering that he was going through? And what about at least providing a bed for the Lord to lay in? Theology, that's messed up. By the way, this word mockers in Jude and scoffers in 2 Peter, the same word. It's found nowhere else in the Bible. And they literally hold scorn the teaching of the Word of God. They specifically mock God's Word. This is one of the many reasons why preaching is so important. And why we should make it a priority to be at times of preaching. Again, I don't say that because I'm the pastor here. It's just a priority that we be here. God has ordained that by way that we need to be put in remembrance of what we're supposed to do. How do you respond when people mock you? Do you know how to practice discernment, knowing that these kind of men will be there? Number 3, we see the contaminated. What are they? Who are they? He gives us specifics here. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Let's look at those 3 things real quickly. Number 1, they separate. Simply means to make divisions. Or they set up divisions. In other words, they mark out boundaries for themselves. We could say it this way. They set up their own little court, if you will, of what they deem is important and what they deem is spiritual, and everything else is obsolete to their own little kingdom. And in the process, if they'll divide a church, that's fine with them too. It's exactly what he's talking about here. Now listen, separation in and of itself is not bad. There are times when we have to separate. By its very nature, when you are discerning, you're separating. But when that separation is underhanded, or it is against God's word, then it's a problem. Matter of fact, this is one of the things spelled out for church discipline. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, now beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Now please understand, I'm not saying that a pastor is above being called on the carpet. That's not what I'm saying. Because if he does not preach the word of God, then he should be called on the carpet. But when you set up your own little division and your own little interpretation of what you want God's word to mean, you're separating, and that's exactly what he's dividing. He says, they separate themselves. It's interesting how many of these people out there create their own little groups, and they pull people into these groups. And in the process, I've seen it happen over and over again, destroy families. Destroy them. They try to make divisions, they separate. But number 2, they're sensual. Now, when we think of the word sensual, we primarily think of a sexual type of thing. That certainly is in play here, and Jude's already addressed this somewhat. But it's not just that. Literally, the idea is that they live after the natural man. In other words, they don't want anything spiritual at all. They want to live by their senses. One person said it this way, the sensuous nature with its subjection to appetites and passions. We could say living after the flesh or living the natural man. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. This same word as the natural man is the word Jude uses for sensual here. It's the natural man. In other words, if we haven't got the idea already, which Judas repeatedly said, these people are not saved. They may be a part of the church, quote unquote, but they're not saved people. They've already under the condemnation of God. Another author said it this way, the principle of animal life, which men have in common with the brutes. And that's not unusual because remember, Judas already mentioned the brute beast. Peter mentions the same terminology, the brute beast. Are you living by the flesh? Is your life marked by things that are just fleshly in nature? In other words, do you not have anything that is spiritual in your life? Do you make decisions based upon the flesh? What's good for the flesh? What's good for what's happening right here? That's what these guys do. They're sensual. They just think on those lines. But then again, if Jude couldn't be any clearer, he just nails it down, having not the Spirit. They're not saved. They do not have the Spirit of God. If there's any doubt about the salvation of these false teachers, Jude makes it clear. These people do not have the Spirit of God residing inside of them. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. They create this schism in the community by classifying its ordinary members. Now this is really important. They classify its ordinary members, the faithful people to whom Jude writes, as worldly minded and themselves as spiritual. Did you get that? So these are the false teachers. They classify the spiritual people as worldly and they themselves who are worldly as spiritual. They set up that dichotomy. Okay? But they themselves are the ones that are in error. They're as far from the Spirit as they possibly can be. Isn't it amazing how many people will accuse you of the very thing they're doing? You ever notice that? They accuse you of exactly what they're doing. They accuse you of being worldly when in fact they're the ones who are acting worldly. They accuse you of being the division when in fact they're the ones who are creating the division. Can I ask you this morning, even though you sit in this building, most of you, many, many times, do you have the Spirit of God abiding in you? Have you accepted the free gift of salvation? You say, Pastor, are you saying that people can sit under the preaching of the Word of God over and over again and not be saved? Yes. Yes, I'm saying that. Jesus said it. I say unto you, depart from me. I never knew you. It would be a tragedy. But yes, are you living like you have the Spirit? In other words, does the Spirit actually guide your day? Does He say, no, don't do that, and you say, yes, sir. No, I don't want you to go there. I don't want you to make that career choice. I don't want you to, whatever it may be, does He guide your day? Paying attention to the sirens? Are they going off? Is the Holy Spirit saying, hey, pay attention. Remember, this has been told. Someone walks up to you and says, you know, I don't know. I remember years and years ago, I had not been here long, and visited in a home, and the guy said to me, he said, you know, well, really, we really like the church, and da-da-da-da, and then he said, it's hard for me to invite people to church because Pastor Surrett preaches so long. And it was interesting because this guy was a major NASCAR fan and most of his buddies were NASCAR fans. And he didn't mind going to Charlotte and sitting on a concrete step because they don't even have any backs at the concrete thing for 3 or 4 hours to watch a race that you couldn't come hear a 40-minute message or 45-minute message or whatever. A 50-minute message. If it's the book of John. No, I'm kidding. And you know what's interesting? I said that to him. I said, well, you know, that's kind of interesting. I said, because you could go to a NASCAR race and sit there for 3 hours and not have a problem at all. Do you know his next words out of his mouth were? He said, "Oh, I wasn't criticizing Pastor Charette." "Oh, you weren't? And where did you get the idea that I was defending?" By the way, I was defending him. But I don't know where he got the idea. But isn't it interesting how people don't want to, they want to just cause that division. Just, you know, just get it in there just a little bit here or there. Don't allow that. Don't allow that. Be careful of the warning signs. On Easter Sunday, 2013, the southbound side of I-77 near the North Carolina-Virginia border, by the way, is a massive hill there, was closed for hours following a massive chain of accidents. Police later reported that 17 different collisions involving 95 cars and trucks. The wrecks left 3 people dead and more than 24 injured, many of them seriously. The cause of the accident? People drove into the thick fog that descended over the interstate that afternoon without slowing down. Visibility at the time of the accident was down to 100 feet or less. And by the time they saw the accidents, it was too late. Warning signs. Jude says, be careful. These people are here. They're not saved. They cause divisions. They live after the flesh. Be careful. Be careful. They're going to mock you. Remember, this was told you before. Father, we thank you for your word. We're so grateful that we can be reminded of these truths. And the fact is, we're just stubborn sometimes. And we need to be constantly told, constantly told, constantly told. We need the preaching of the Word of God. We need the Word of God to say over and over and over again what we need. Thank you, Lord, for these reminders. Thank you that you pinned these down for us, that we could reread it over and over again. Thank you that you've exalted the foolishness of preaching to remind us of these truths. Thank you, and Lord, it's wonderful to be able to preach a message like this on a Sunday morning to a church that doesn't cause divisions. But these are good reminders for us to say, hey, let's don't let this happen. Now, we don't need to walk after the flesh. And we need to make sure that the Spirit of God is controlling everything that we do and say. Thank you, Lord, for the reminders from Scripture. Thank you for the Word of God. May your Spirit work in our hearts, even as we begin to play quietly. In your name we pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Would you just quietly stand to your feet? I don't know what God's done with you this morning. I'm so grateful that I don't have to preach a message like this, knowing that we have a lot of separation and schisms taking place. But sometimes we just need to be reminded, hey, don't forget these things. Would you allow God to speak to your heart as they begin to quietly play? Would you come and say, God, I've not allowed the Spirit of God to control me. My everyday decisions have not been guided by Him. Or maybe I've been listening to some criticism that I should not have been listening to. Would you let God speak to your heart this morning? Jude said, I want to put you in remembrance. Remember, this is what they said to you.